We are in Malachi still, and we're going to pick up one verse in chapter 2 and then the first part of the paragraph in chapter 3. In Malachi's day, if you haven't been with us as we started this just a few weeks ago, this is the problem. They had an outward form of religion, but it was superficial and it was not real. And so they complain to God whenever Malachi confronts them, and they never own up to the fact that they have a problem. And that's kind of what you see in this whole paragraph that we're looking at today. They were superficial and really were not aware of how bad their situation was. You know, they were going to church and they were offering gifts and they were doing this stuff, but God said, I really don't want to have any part in that because your life's not changing, you're not paying any attention, so he confronts it. It's kind of like the New Testament church today. This church and every other church, one of the greatest needs is for people to see they have a need to change. Because a lot of people go through a religious experience. They may go to church or they may even read their Bible some and just have that religious experience, but it's really not anything honoring to God, and it's just superficial. That's what we see through this whole thing this morning, where they just really didn't see it. Years ago in the days of carburetors, you all know what carburetors are? On cars, some of you don't know, but that's okay. Things were a little more simple then. This lady was going down the street and her car stopped, and this guy pulled up behind her and just wanted to help her. So he goes up to the window and said, "Ma'am, what's the trouble?" And she said, "I don't know. I was just going along and it just stopped." So he said, "Well, I know a little bit about cars." So he lifted up the hood. He told her to turn it over. She turned it over and, you know, but it wouldn't crank. So he pulled the spark plug wire off, and he said, "Well, it's firing. Normally, if you got fire and gas, it's supposed to run, eh? Ain't that right, mechanics? You got fire? That's why you always check. Do you have fire? You have gas, something should be running." He said, "I don't understand." She did it again. It's never went. So he said, "Well, let me try it." So she gets out of the car, and he gets in it, and sure enough, he gets ready to turn it over, and he turns on the key, and he looks, and the gas hand is past empty over on the left side. He said, "Ma'am, I don't think there's anything wrong with your car. It's just out of gas." And she said, "Will it hurt driving home that way?" Don't have a clue. That's where a lot of Christendom is in America today. That's where they were. They didn't have a single clue. They thought they were doing everything that God was going to accept. And God said no. And it was wearying him. You know, people write whole books on that one word. Oh, God can't be wearied. He can't. Jesus tells us, he was God in the flesh, and he was wearied. You know what weary means, right? When you've told your children over and over and over to pick up their clothes and they don't, it makes it weary, right? Don't you get weary with people? Same thing. And every time God confronts them through Malachi, they said, "Who, us? My goodness, we haven't done anything wrong." So they don't see it. So that's what you have. If you had to put a theme together in a simple sentence for this, it would be this. They could not even see where they were spiritually. A lot of people that way. They'll go to a place and they just have this religious experience, but it doesn't mean anything. And it doesn't change their life. And that's exactly what was going on. They were unaware of the fact that God was not accepting what they were offering. They were going to the temple. They were offering a sacrifice. And God said, "I don't want anything to do with that." And he confronts them through Malachi. They were offering gifts and God wasn't taking it. Remember last week we started to say, what? They were crying because God wouldn't accept their offering. He said, "Wait a minute. What you're offering is not right." Remember who it started with? The preachers. It was the priest's fault that God's going to hold accountable. We'll pick that back up today. They wearied God with words of doubt. They said, "God, you don't really love us. You don't care about us. If you would, the circumstance would be better." Isn't that the way it goes? In verse 2, it's 17. "You have wearied Jehovah with your words. Yet you say, us? My goodness, we haven't done anything wrong. We haven't wearied anybody." So see, they don't even see the state that they're really in. That's what happens to a lot of time when people get up in ceremonial church stuff, they get to doing all this stuff, and they never even realize that what they're doing, God says, "That's nothing pleasing to me. You're just going through motions, but it doesn't mean anything." And that's exactly what he accuses them of. In that you say, everyone that, they were accusing God of saying, "Oh, you just see evil and good as the same thing. You don't even differentiate between the two. In the sight of Jehovah, and he delights in them." Or where is the God of just? God, you're not just. If you were just, God, I'm one of your finest, you would be blessing me. Instead, you're blessing all these lost people out there in the world. You ever known anyone who was lost that everything they touched turned to gold? Yeah. And you start, we do that. Let's be honest. We say, God, wait a minute. I'm trying to live for you. And things, boy, they're going hard for me. And I know Otis over there, he's a pagan to the max. And everything he touches turns to gold. I don't understand it. That's what they were doing. Same thing we do. The task of working with you, God says, I'm tired of it. You know, I'm tired of telling you over and over and over again because you're not listening. That's in the sense that he was wearied. So you know what that means, right? You get weary in a situation when someone doesn't listen and you're trying to help them and they just go on and on and on and on. And like I said, there's umpteen things written on, oh, God can't be wearied. God has no emotions. He doesn't. Something's wrong with that concept because Jesus shows us who God was, and even in the Old Testament, we see absolute pictures where God is concerned. God does get emotional about things. His heart is broken. Remember what he said, even in a negative sense, whenever he saw the craziness going on in Genesis, he says, it grieves me that I even made man. It's a wonder he didn't wipe us out then. Their response was, us? My goodness, you're accusing us? You're accusing us of being a problem to God? And it's like this, you're like farming all the time, but there's never harvest. Kind of get tired of that, don't you? Isn't that right, Bucky? You work all the year, back in the days before irrigation, you work all the year and you don't harvest anything. Why? Because nothing's made. I remember back in the 80s, then we had 80 acres of peanuts. We didn't harvest one hill. Why? You could go out there in 50 acres and you couldn't fill up a five-gallon bucket. The prettiest vines you've ever seen in your life. We'd spent money on them, not the first peanut on them. We plowed them up and was going to sell them for hay and it rained 5 inches on them. Nothing. I mean, these are difficult days. That's exactly what it is. They're entirely ignorant of their own sin. Oh, well, I teach Sunday school every now and then. I at least show up at church at least once a month or once every 6 months. I'm okay. Really? They were doing better than that. And God said, I don't want anything to do with that. That's not the way that works. They missed it. December 17th, actually on my birthday in 1903, the Wright brothers finally made a mechanical airplane fly. Y'all remember that? Where were they? Y'all remember where they did it? Yeah. Kill Devil's Plane, I think it's what it was called. Kill Devil's Hill is where they were flying. They were from Indiana, but over there. And after they finally made that short flight, they called their sister in Indiana and said, we're coming home. You know, we got this thing to fly. I forgot, it was 100-something feet or something. It was short distance. And so their sister went to the little local town newspaper and said, hey, the boys made their plane fly, and they're coming home for Thanksgiving. I mean, they're coming home for Christmas. And he said, oh, great, the boys are coming home. He completely missed the fact that they had an airplane to fly. Completely missed it. All he put in the paper was, oh, they're coming home for Christmas. It's about like this. They didn't have any clue whatsoever, totally ignorant. They said, God, you're not being fair to us because the rest of them are benefiting and we're not. And he's thinking, didn't I just correct you in the last paragraph of the way you were living your life? And yet you're going to be pious and tell me I'm the one that's unjust? It's something for a nation who is doing as bad as they were doing. Remember, we saw it last week. What were they doing? They were marrying foreign ladies who brought foreign gods into the place and divorcing some of their own wives to do that. We just saw that last week. They were doing that, and they saw it as if it was acceptable, and God was being unjust because he wasn't doing to them the way they thought he should do. Whoa, that's messed up, isn't it? Wouldn't you think? Woodrow Wilson, shortly after he was elected president in 1912, he went to see one of his aunts that he had not seen in a long time. She said, how's everything going, Woodrow? He said, well, pretty good. I was elected as president. She said, of what? Boy, she's out of touch, huh? He said, the President of the United States. She said, oh, don't be silly. And went on, paying no attention whatsoever, completely missed it. That's what they were doing. That's what we're doing. Turn on the television. God just loves everybody. It doesn't really matter how you live. You can be crazy as you want to, and God's just still going to accept you. We're going to see an end of this thing, especially when we get to chapter 4. No, he doesn't. He's a refiner's fire, and the dross is cooked off. How could they want justice when they have lived as they did? Here, they would be an unjust, and they're accusing God? They're living like that? And God confronts them, and they said, who, us? Oh, you're the one being unjust, God. Wow. A thief does not want to be robbed, does he? Hello? A liar doesn't want anybody lying to them. And that right, they are. It's all right. They lie. The politicians can lie, but boy, they don't want us to lie, right? The IRS can lie, but they don't want us to lie, right? Someone lies to him. The cheat is outraged if somebody cheats him. But you see what they're doing? They're the ones guilty, and they're accusing God of being the one that's unjust. What does Romans say? Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, and who judge, for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. In a minute, they say, we want justice. God said, oh, I'm going to bring it. But when I bring it, you're not going to like it, for you, judge, practice the same things. Now, remember, they'd just gotten out of captivity for sinning, the whole nation. He's brought them back into the land, and he told them in chapter 1, and we saw it, I loved you. I could have left you as I did Edom. They're not on the earth anymore. You couldn't find an Edomite when they were saying this. You can't find one today. God said, I protected you, Israel. I didn't protect them. They're gone. People from every walk of life, every way, race. Is that where we are right now in America? You know, I didn't get to see the headline. I saw it early this morning about 4 o'clock, but I didn't read it. That some major Democrat in Atlanta has turned against Stacey Abrams and endorsing Brian Kemp. Do y'all know anything about that? Who that is? Who was it? I didn't have time to read it. Why? People are getting tired of this nonsense. You know why? Because it seems like on every corner there is no justice. You know, they can burn down a city and just totally destroy everything and nobody does anything about it. It's okay. But you let a pro-life person stand in front of an abortion clinic and they put him in jail. Ain't that right? Where's the justice? It was gone then. God said, wait a minute. You're saying I'm unjust? Look at how you're living your life. And guess what? They're right. You can't have justice if everybody doesn't agree on the moral guideline. Politicians, it's okay if they cheat and lie. But we can't do it. Whole different standard, right? They want to make us have Obamacare, but they're not going to have it. Hello? Well, you're talking politics. Is that a fact or not? Yeah. Oh, they ain't going to have it. That ain't good enough for them, but they're going to make us have it. Same thing. That's what was going on then. And why justice is eluding us? This is what they said. Where are you, God? You're not just anymore. I read years ago, and I know this, just come of one of our neighbors. He was still dipping tar off of pine trees, until I was about 10 years old. So he had a pretty big piece of land there that he had two boys, and we were always in their pond swimming in December, unfortunately. And we camped out a lot over there. And if you don't know what dipping tar means, you know, you cut the pine tree and you have a tar bucket at the bottom and it drains in it and you have to pick it up. It's a nasty mess, all right, turpentine? But they would, a lot of times, they would still, in the old days, there were no fences. The cows just ran loose everywhere and they would come back to you because you would feed them some good stuff occasionally. Some of you know, that's a fact, right? Some of you are not old enough to say, what is he talking about? Well, that's the way it was. This old guy, there was a railroad track that ran right through his property, right through the pasture. So there were no fences. Well, his main cow came up missing. So he sued the railroad. And this, you know, they sent down this young whippersnapper who was going to, you know, make everything right. And so the guy settles with him before they go to court. And then after he gives the old timer his check, he says, I'm sorry. You had me worried. The engineer was asleep. The brakeman was asleep. There were no witnesses whatsoever. You could have gotten the whole entire thing that you wanted. Basically, I just took advantage of you. And the old guy slapped him on the shoulder. He said, that's okay. You had me worried too because that old cow came home this morning. Where's the justice in it? You know, where is it? Where is God? If God was just, he wouldn't let all these pagans outside be doing better than we are. Number one, they're free. Number one, they have something. But it's usually that. God, we don't deserve this. Why not? Why do you deserve anything you even have? You know, why do you deserve a car? Why do you even deserve a house? Really, do we? The Jews link the presence of God with the circumstances. Oh, if God was here, if he was just, everything would be better for us. Really? Where you get that one from? Ask John the Baptist. Huh? Where does that come from? Oh, it comes from Joel Osteen, and it comes from that psycho in Carolina. I forgot, what's his name again? Oh, what's his name? Furtick. There's a whole line of those nuts. You know, they are nuts. You say, well, I don't agree with you. I don't care. Theologically, they're nuts, and I can prove they're nuts, all right? But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well not slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. God, it's not fair. It's not fair. Here we're scumming the bottom and trying to get by, and look at them. Everything they do is anti-God, and look, they're filthy rich. Same thing. The Jewish skeptic said, God, he loves those evil people, and he's not loving us chosen ones. Boy, we deserve it. While they, the Jews, were not prosperous, forgetting the very minor things that he just corrected in them last week. Wait a minute, look what you're doing. You're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're doing this. And he names a whole another host of sins in the last part of this paragraph that we'll actually pick up next week. They said God had failed to make a proper distinction between the good and the evil. We're the good. He should be blessing us. They're the evil. He should be cursing them. God, you're not just. Wow. Because they were the chosen ones, right? Look what Jeremiah said. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years, remember he said, if you don't correct this, I'm going to send you into captivity. And you know the main reason he sent them into captivity? They failed to observe the Sabbath. Sunday. It would be our Sunday, their Saturday. They had abused it. So you, what did he do? He gave them imprisonment for 70 years worth of Sabbaths. He said, you wouldn't let the land rest? I'll let it rest. I'll make sure the land rests. See, they were not supposed to plant on that seventh year. They didn't do that either. So he said, you want to do that? I'll do this. So that's what he did. He sent them in captivity for 70 years. That after 70 years, I could have let you all die in Babylon. He said, I didn't do that. That's why when we come to this refiner fire, boy, it's important to see. He could have been an incinerator fire, and we'd all be gone. There would be no heaven. There would be nobody in it. But thank the Lord he's not that way. And perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. I'm going to bring you back to Jerusalem. I want to bring you back to the promised land. And God says, you want justice? I don't know if you really do or not. But if you want it, I'm going to bring it. And he's going to bring it. He hasn't brought it yet. That's coming with Jesus, actually. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. All of this we absolutely know because we're on now the other side of this. Who is he talking about? I, God, Jehovah, will send a messenger who we know now is verified by John the Baptist. We see it in the New Testament, quoting this very verse, that one day the covenant maker is going to come, and it's Jesus whenever he shows up at Simeon there when they brought him to be dedicated at the temple. And Simeon said, this is what I've waited all my life to see. All that is what that's talking about. It's fulfilled in the person of Jesus. He cometh, says Jehovah of hosts. But who can stand at his coming? Who can be all right then? Boy, that's the big question, right? You know, they said after Exxon Valdez catastrophe, the oil spill, that it took $80,000 to clean up a seal and get them rehabilitated to get them back out, put them in the ocean. They had this big hoopla when they were turning two of these seals back out into the ocean that they just spent $160,000 on. People standing there clapping, yay, and that's okay. And in 1 minute, a killer whale came by and killed both of them and ate them. Hey, you need to be careful. God says, you really want justice? I'm not sure you want justice. Because when I show up, when the judge shows up, boy, it's going to be tough. And that's exactly what happens. Who can abide when he comes, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. I've never cooked off any silver, but I know how refining goes with syrup. Any of y'all ever cooked off any syrup? Here's how it works. You get the normal boiler was about 50 gallons. Some were 80 gallons. Big old steel boiler. You had to build a fire around it. There were no gas in those days. Now they use LP gas to heat it. Then we just use logs. Went out there and got on the fire. So after you squeeze the cane juice out of the cane stalk, you put it in this vat that holds, you fill it up brimming full. You start the fire, and it starts to cook. Black stuff comes to the top. You know, syrup juice is nasty anyway, right? If y'all ever drank any right out of the mill? You know, it's not the prettiest thing. It's good, though. It's just not pretty. So when it starts cooking, all that stuff starts coming to the top. It's black as mud. So you start wiping it off. And the real old-timers kept it in a bucket because they made liquor out of it later. It's called skimmings. Most people that didn't do that would just throw it away. But, I mean, you start with a kettle full, and by the time you're taking the syrup out of the bottom, you got about half. Half of it's cooked off. So you're steady wiping for about 6 hours with a rag. As it comes to the top, you keep wiping it off and putting it in a bucket, and then that's what happens. You cook it down, and boy, whenever it's done, it is the prettiest syrup you've ever seen in your life, according to what kind of cane you had, whether you had red cane or some other color, I mean, other kind of brand. But all that was cooked off. It was nasty. It was ugly. Some of our friends back home still do it. Same process. Put the fire under it to get the waste that is no good off of it. When he's talking about refining fire, that's what he's talking about. He puts us in a crucible and cooks off the dross off if we're his. Because he says in the end, some are cooked off and made it, some are condemned. Some of them are chaff. Some of them who don't trust him, they get thrown away. That's what the whole concept is. And he will sit as a refiner's fire and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. Who are Levi? The priest. It always starts with leadership. If any president of our country ever thinks they're going to get away with all the nonsense they've done, one day they're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to put a finger on them, and it's going to be a bad day. You don't get away with that stuff. Oh, well, what if they're saved? Number one, I don't know if they can be saved and do what they're doing. You know, somebody brought that up to me this morning. I don't really have a lot of this thing about backsliding. I think they're just lost. Because John, over in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he gives you a litmus test about, okay, wait a minute, you say this, but your life shows this. Someone's lying, and it's not God. So I'm not sure about this backsliding thing. I'm not saying you don't sin sometimes, but how long can you stay in it before the Holy Spirit pulls you out of it if you're truly saved? That's a whole other world. Okay, we'll have to get in that one another day. And refine them as gold and silver, and they shall offer unto him. God's going to fix them if they pay attention. They don't all pay attention. They were thinking, God coming, oh, yay. God's going to come, and we're going to all get a pink Cadillac. God's going to come, and all of us are going to have a fancy house. That's what they're thinking. Oh, God's going to make it all right when he comes. And God says, oh, no, it ain't going to be like that. I'm going to refine you. And always with refinement is some cost. And some pain. If you'd have been in the syrup in that bowl, what would you have been thinking? I don't like this. Right? I don't like all this pressure. But when it's over, oh man, you're pretty and you're clean and you're fit for heaven. You know, there's a lot of people that have this idea, oh, I can live like hell if I want to. Just that when I meet Jesus, he's just going to fix it all on the spot and then everything's going to be fine. That's not the way it works. No. If you're not getting ready now, you're not getting in then. This is not a work salvation, no. But he's refining you now. If you can't be around other believers now, how are you going to be around other believers in eternity? Well, God's going to fix it all then. That's not what it says. He's refining us now. Look what Amos says. You know, Amos was a farmer. When God called him and he was like a lot of us, he was kind of reluctant and said, I don't think so. You know, like Jeremiah, oh, no, you got the wrong person. I can't speak. Woe, look that word up in the Bible sometime in your concordance. Go over to Revelation where it is quite a bit. It is not a nice word. Woe. It means somebody's finna get spanked hard. That's what that means. I know we don't believe in spanking in this day and time with our kids, but it means bad. That's what that means. Woe to you who desire the day of, you really want me to come? You really want to see justice? Because you think you're all right when you're really not all right. You really want me to come? For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Whoa. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or though he went into the house and he leaned on the wall and a serpent bit him. You think it's going to be better? And it's going to be worse. I read where was that, in Cyprus, years ago, a man actually standing over his kerosene heater, and he got too close, and his coat caught on fire. It's freezing outside. So he realized he got to do something, so he runs outside, and he jumps in this reservoir to put out the fire and sinks to the bottom and drowns. That's what we're talking about here. Wait a minute. You're running from a bear, and while you're running from a bear, a lion gets you. He said, judgment's not good. He said, you think it's going to be okay when that happens? No. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Listen, you want Jesus to refine you now so you don't stand at the judgment seat, the white judgment seat in Revelation. You want to avoid that one. Why? Because the people that go to the white throne judgment don't go to heaven. Okay? Again, that's a whole nother world. God says, you pious ones, you think you're okay? Oh, I'm coming. But when I come, it ain't going to be what you think it's going to be. You think everything's going to be all right because you're okay. Nehemiah did this in chapter 9. He confronts and he says, oh, God, we know. We know what's going on in your mercy and your righteousness since the time of Moses where you did all this. He knew very well Judah's presence at the time and when he was speaking was their unfaithfulness. God hadn't done anything wrong. You said, I thought God was loving. Oh, he is. Or we'd be destroyed already. That's what we're coming to. Hurry. Man, y'all slow this morning. They were either unjust or negligent. Either way, they said, God hasn't been faithful. He said he was going to take care of us. He said, did you just forget? How many of your people died over in captivity? Yet I didn't let you get destroyed. I brought you back two times from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians. Did you forget all that? Can you handle it when I come? Can you really handle justice? But who can abide in the day of his coming? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver. Wow. God's justice is even-handed. Hypocrites can't handle it, though, and they can't control it. It would bring condemnation and punishment against the sins of the very people who were calling for it. That's what he does when he starts naming these sins in verse 4, 5, and 6. A word of warning, but at the same time, we have some hope. What do you mean? He's a refiner's fire. He's not a forest fire. What does a forest fire do? It consumes everything. What does an incinerator do? It consumes everything. A refiner's fire does it just right because it's bringing the best out. It gets rid of the dross, the stuff that's no good, but it's refining. You know, you have to be refined or you will never have a place in heaven. God doesn't have alloy in heaven, only the pure thing. Then what Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Oh, it's going to take it. Some respond to that and are purified, some don't. That's what we'll pick up next week when he talks about the condemnation. It does not consume completely like an incinerator. No, it purifies. It melts down and leaves the good stuff. He says it will be like fire. Therefore, purity and holiness hurts. You know? Hurts. Painful. Well, I don't really want that in my life. Okay. God said, you need it. You're going to have it if I'm going to refine you. We don't usually have it. You know, heaven is a painful thing. It's not an easy thing. It will always be a proper fear and trembling in the process of becoming pure, where you're allowing the right thoughts control you, while you're allowing the right actions to take place in your life. It's a process. A refiner's fire. Oftentimes, it's the fire of affliction that doesn't destroy us, but refines us. Who? I will sin. That's God speaking. I'm going to sin it. We know that from these verses and other ones in the New Testament that John was the messenger who says the covenant guy's coming. The covenant guy is Jesus. That's what it says John the Baptist went before us, as in the power of Elijah. We have those verses in there. The Lord who comes to his temple and the Lord whom you see will suddenly come to his temple. When Jesus showed up and Simeon recognized him, he said, oh, here he is. Here he is. Oh, the final judgment not over? No, I don't understand that. In whom you delight. Things point us to that. Number one, you and I need to be refined. And again, there's so many people have this concept. Oh, well, I just trusted Jesus. I don't have to worry about it now. One day when it's time to go to heaven, he's just going to fix all that in the moment he lets me come in. No. Biblically, you can't prove that. That's not the way it works. He's changing us now. We're supposed to be changing now and conforming now to the image of Jesus Christ so we'll be ready. He's refining us. That's what he was doing. We're created in the image of God with the potential of reverence for God and to trust him and obey him and to glorify him. We're born in iniquity. In our mother's sin, they conceive us. We're born absolutely with the impurity of rebellion and unbelief. It's there. It's got to be cooked out. You know, it's got to be gotten out of us. And that's a whole process, right? Again and again, we fall short of the glory. Why? By an impure nature and practice. We're all born as sinners. Well, God can't hold me accountable. Oh, yes, he does, because he's trying to change you. He's offering you a change. In our fallen world, that's how we are. And that's why, don't ever be surprised when lost people act like lost people, right? They're going to try to take advantage of you. They're going to try to steal from you. They're going to try to harm you. That's their nature. That's just the way it is. You should be surprised if a so-called Christian does it. That's when you should be surprised. Don't be surprised that the world's going to act like the world, because they are the world. God has no alloys. Jesus said, it's going to take this to fix it. What are we going to do? There must be a refiner's fire, or there won't be any heaven. If Jesus is an incinerator, they won't be in heaven, because everybody will be burned up. Unless he refines, there is no heaven. You got that? Unless he works on us and gets us ready, there will be no heaven. Why? How can we make sure God won't just destroy us all? He's already promised. He's already shown us in chapter 2 and chapter 1. He said, listen, Jacob, I've loved you. I could have let you be like the Edomites and you'd be gone off the face of the earth. Oh, no, I loved you. I've been protecting you. I got you here. It's the very fact that you're alive here today, that you have another chance to respond to Jesus. That's by his mercy. You know that? Did you have a chance today? Wow, that is. How do we know that God will simply not abandon us and throw us? Why? Because the verse says that in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. I made a covenant. I will stick to my covenant. Abram, you will be a blessing to the rest of the world. And through that lineage of the Jews, Jesus came. God's holding his word. He said, I've got to save somebody. I made a covenant. Somebody's got to be saved. He said, I'll refine them. The reason Jesus is a refiner's fire is because God made a covenant. We have that. We have his word. The president can lie and the governor can lie and every politician can lie, but God's not going to lie. Whatever God said is going to happen, good or bad. He is the emissary. It confirms it. Hebrews says what? The blood of the everlasting covenant. He's talking about Jesus. That's it. Malachi began with that statement. I have loved you, Jacob, a nation of Israel. Not because of anything you did, just because of who I am. Wow. That's never going to change. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad God's merciful? Fire uses for purification. That's the whole thing. The judgment would be against this list of people that he lists next. Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are copper and tin, iron, lead. Left inside a furnace. They went by the dross of silver. He goes and lists this group of people that have specific sins, and unless they change, they're burned. They're burned. They're the dross. That's exactly what the sovereign Lord says, because you have all become dross. I will gather you into Jerusalem. If there is no cleansing of God's people, it has to begin at the temple. It has to begin with the leaders, the priests, those responsible for the religious decline of the nation of Israel in the day of Malachi. Can we experience that and not be consumed? We can. Thank the Lord. He has mercy. Eh? Who deserves salvation? Nobody in this class. Nobody in this room. Oh, well, I'm one of God's finest. Oh, yeah? What if we asked your family? Huh? You know, it's a big thing now to go dig up something you did when you were 2, and we'll crucify you for something you did when you were 2, right? Even though those 80-year-old politicians are lying and cheating, but we can't do anything about that. But, oh, if you said a bad word back when you were 5, we're going to take your business away and everything else, right? Hello? I mean, that's what's going on, right? Not everyone will be refined. Remember what I said? Half of that syrup juice that we put in to start with is gone. It couldn't be refined. There's a lot of people, they won't trust Jesus. They're doomed. If you're here today and you don't make a conscious decision to trust Christ and give him your life, I ain't talking about just saying some pretty little words. Oh, yeah, Jesus, forgive me, then go on and live like hell. No, that don't work. If you don't make a conscious decision to give him your life, then you're the dross. you'll be cooked off. You'll be consumed. You won't make it. And the problem is, so many people think, oh, yeah, we're okay, like they thought. And in the end, well, it's going to be a sad day. You have to make sure that individually. I can't do it for you. Your wife can't do it for you. Your mom and dad, nobody can do it but you. Some of us might can help you. As we look at the scripture and see the things that go on, then I'll draw near to you in a judgment. I'll be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those. These are the ones who will be consumed. They're not going to repent. They're not going to turn to him. They're not going to listen to him. They're not. Those against who, man, there's a whole list of things there, that do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Well, you say, how in the world do we fix this thing? What is the answer? What can we do? How can we be sure this is going to be the right thing and we don't be consumed? The answer is this. You can't fix it yourself. God is the refiner. When he starts refining you, you pay attention and you trust him. Trust in the purifying mercy of God. Say, God, I know this is a horrible attitude, a horrible attitude I have. You know, help me get rid of that. And you deal with that, and you trust him, and you trust him in everything, but even those things. You know, we know a few people who their families prayed for them, and this was their prayer. This is a bad prayer. When your mama says, God, whatever you have to do to him to get his attention, you do it. They go from flying high in Atlanta and driving a BMW to riding a 10-speed bicycle and staying with somebody else, just like that. Did he get his attention? No. He's still not paying attention. Still on the bottom. You say, well, God's trying to get his attention, but he ain't listening to this very day. I talked to someone in the family just yesterday. I said, what about? Nope, no change. Some won't learn. That's why the scripture says only a fraction is going to make it in heaven. Only a fraction. That's it. They'll be consumed or we'll be refined. You can make a choice in that. Will you trust God or are you going to try to fix it yourself? Thank the Lord he has mercy, eh? Or none of us would have a chance. If it wasn't for the mercy of God allowing Jesus to die to pay the price for our sin, no one would make it. Let's pay attention. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you do have mercy and that even in the day of Malachi, you were offering the people a chance to repent. Some did, many did not. Father, help us, all of us in here today, to analyze where we are and see if we're playing some superficial game. Are we serious with you or are we just playing religious stuff? Father, help us be honest and help us not take it for granted. Help us understand where we are and allow you to change things. Help us allow you to refine us so you'll be molding us now to be with you in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.